Would you help me thank God for our choir? Help me thank God for our musicians, our praise team. Oh, so wonderful, our media personnel. God bless each and every one of you, and for reminding us that God is faithful, and He is a great and faithful God. Listen, I'm excited to give you the message that God has placed upon my heart for this morning, which we'll be receiving from the second chapter of Acts. So I invite your attention there, the second chapter of Acts, particularly beginning at a 42nd verse. Kevin, you were sounding good in the choir, man. Good in the choir. Good to see you up there. Second chapter of the book of Acts is where our message from the morning will be coming from, beginning at the 42nd verse. If you've been with us in this Flourish series, you know that we have been really impressed by the Holy Spirit to know God's desire to flourish through our lives. Not only individually, but collectively as a church, that the children of God, the family of God, ought to flourish in this life, giving glory to God. And so follow me now as we continue the journey in the Acts of God. I know some people call this book Acts of the Apostles, but I subscribe to this being the Acts of God, the Acts of the Holy Spirit in the life of the church. And there's some lessons we should learn to see exactly how God's blessing of flourishing flows. I hope you made it there. Acts chapter 2. All right, verse 42, if you turn on your Bibles or turn your Bibles there, you'll see words similar to these. And they being the 3,000 plus 120 who are now endowed with the presence of the Holy Spirit, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. I want to talk this morning with this subject in our minds, and that is flourishing flows through devotion. A pastor of a prominent church in his community noticed that one of the attenders became a little wayward in their attendance. I mean, they weren't like you all who come to worship every Sunday. No. They were. He was a little wayward in his attendance, and at one point he was attending well, but then all of a sudden, he stopped. Deacon Al, this pastor, noticing that the attendance of this particular member had gone down, he took it upon himself that he was going to have a pastoral visit. So, Pastor George, what he did was he went to visit this parishioner, this member of the church who had been absent. It was one of those evenings, like yesterday evening and this morning, you know, real cold. No, if you think it's cold, nod your head. I want to make sure I'm not anything by myself. Yeah, you know, real cold. Kevin didn't nod his head, but he got a short sleeve shirt on today. I'm trying to figure that thing out. But yeah. Well, it was real cold, and so the pastor goes in, and he goes to visit with the member, and the member knows, you know how you all do. Y'all kind of anticipate what the pastor's going to say before he says it. Yeah, he think he knows what the pastor's going to say, but he wants to be hospitable because he was raised right. So the pastor knocks on the door, and the member then opens the door, sees the pastor, invites him in. Immediately, the pastor notices that because of how cold it is, there's a fire burning in the fireplace. So he allows his pastor to sit in a prominent seat next to the fireplace, and the pastor then takes his seat and begins to warm himself. And this young member, you know, he was just getting ready. He just knew the pastor was gonna give him one of those pastoral rebukes. You know, tell him, you're supposed to be in church. At least send your tithes if you're not going to be. No, that wasn't in the story. That wasn't in the story. He said, you're supposed to be in church. But the pastor was silent. He just sat there warming himself by the fire. And then he he got up and with the tongs next to the fireplace, grabbed one of the embers that were burning there in the fireplace, took it out, and just sat it on the side. Without saying anything, he sat back down in the chair. He sat there in the chair, and both he and the member began to watch that ember that was glowing bright red begin to dim. Shining, it began to dim to the point that the ember no longer had light emanating from it. It was now cold and dormant. And the pastor looks at that member that was wayward, that wasn't attending worship, and got up to leave. But before he stood up to leave, as he was heading to the door, he turned back and took the same set of tongs and grabbed that dead ember and tossed it back inside the fire. And immediately, Tyrone, it jumped to life, and it was part of a blaze. Walking out the door, the member looked at the pastor and said, "Pastor, I'm going to be there next Sunday, because that's the most fiery sermon I ever heard you preach." But there's some truth to it, in that we flourish, we grow as a community of faith best when we are together. There's something that happens in the context of corporate worship that you can't get alone. And we should strive to understand that in order for us to be and do all that God has desired and purposed for us to be and do, we must do it in community. Yeah, community, as a family. For that's how the first church flourished. That's how the local church flourishes. That's how you and I will be able to have a flourishing life, seeing God's faithfulness and glory lived out, is when we are together. You did hear it when we read the text, right? In the 42nd verse, you read it there with me, that they devoted themselves, they being the disciples, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to breaking of bread and to the prayers. They devoted themselves in order to grow as God's people. And if we are going to have a life that flourishes, we too must do it together. You know, flourishing describes a life that experiences God's glory through the gift of God, that God gives every believer to belong in the family of God. I got to get you to see the context. For those in which the text is representing here were at one time on the outside of God's family. At Pentecost, they hear a message from God. The Holy Spirit comes, and now God receives them on the inside of his family. And it's only when we're on the inside of God's family, when we are received by God and receive God as our Savior, that our lives are in position to flourish. Okay, let me put it this way. If God is not your Father, your life will not flourish. Okay, let me try to say this another way. If you don't have a relationship with God, your life will never be what God intends for it to be. And the blessed life is a life that has God as your Heavenly Father, Jesus as your Savior, the Spirit living on the inside of you as your guide. These are the essential. This is the essential for a life that will flourish and be what God has intended for it to be. Salvation, that's God's doing. God saves us. God seals us for the day of redemption by the Holy Spirit. But there's a part that we must play. It's right there in the 42nd verse. I hope you see it. And that is the devoted part. It says that they devoted themselves. I hope we get this. That there's a sense of responsibility for our growth in God, and it calls for our devotion. Go and help me preach for a moment. Just say devotion. No, don't say it to me. Say it to the person next to you. Just tell them devotion. Yeah, we have to have devotion. We must be devoted. We must give ourselves wholly to following God. They devoted themselves and their lives, the ministry, the church flourished because this level of living is only developed when disciples practice devotion. So I want to walk through the text with me and let's see what it looks like to live a devoted life. The first distinction we see of the apostles and disciples here is that they had a devotion to God. Don't miss this. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They had a devotion to God, and your devotion to God is personal, but it's not private. They had a devotion, their devotion to God. This is something, Sonia, only you can have for you. No one can have a devotion for you for God. No, only you can. You can develop in your devotion toward God. It is individual. It is personal. For they were personally committed to learning what Christ taught. I teach you how to have a devoted life. You have to understand it is personal, and it's a personal commitment, and this commitment is to learn. Notice, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings. Because hear me, brothers and sisters, we can't grow unless we know, and we can't know unless we be taught. And the truth is, you don't get the Christian life through osmosis. You don't get the Christian life through, oh, I became a Christian, and now all of a sudden, I know how to live the Christian life. No, we must be taught. We must be open to learning. And the context that God has developed for us to learn is the body of Christ. That we learn through the study of Scripture. We learn when we're in life group together. We learn as we develop covenant relationships with people in the body of Christ that who have gone on a little further than us, who've been in ministry longer than us, who've been following Christ longer than us, that we can learn from them. And apart from these intentional relationships, we limit our ability to know what it means to be devoted. They were personally committed to learning of Christ. They were personally connected to the Christian community. Personally connected. It's amazing when you run across individuals, or at least in my context, every now and then I run across individuals who tell me what church they belong to. And then and they happen to mention the same fellowship I belong to. And then they ask me, now who are you? Let me help you understand this. My sister's here, so I got some backup here. My sister, good to see you, babe. I'm glad you're with me. My sister's here, but no, really. Make sure she's not here. Okay, she's not here. But really, I had somebody just the other day on a Wednesday night came and said, oh yeah, I belong to Champion Fourth Baptist Church, Jersey Village. Now who are you? Said, you know, I belong there too. Hello, I'm Avery Lamell. I'm the president of being the campus pastor of Champion Forest, Jersey Village. You get it? You caught it? Listen, we have to have a personal commitment to the Christian community. A personal commitment to growing together. Notice the text. The text says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings and to the fellowship, to the coming together. And fellowship is not just proximity. It's not just we sit together or we shake hands at the greeting time. You should shake hands at the greeting time because, you know, we should give each other high fives, holy hugs, and handshakes at the greeting time. We should do that. I know some of you, I see you right now. You're like, well, you know, that's just not me. I see you, I understand. But I do believe that there ought to be some intimate connections between those who share the same Father. I hear Frank here. I hear you, bro. I'm glad you're in the house. Look at that. He's all the way over there. I already know that. Because the truth is that there ought to be an exchange between brothers and sisters who are in Christ. It's important that we understand that fellowship has a connectivity to it. That we are intertwined in doing life together, that I am accountable to you and you are accountable to me, and together we strive to grow to be who God has called us to be, the church. And so they are personally devoted. They are devoted to God personally in their commitment to learn of God, personally in their commitment to have a Christian connection with the community, and personally committed to being consulted by the Holy Spirit. I'm still in text. Text said they gave themselves to the apostles' teaching. That's the word of God, learning Christ and learning what Christ-like living looks like through believers who are in Christ. They gave themselves to being committed to the Christian community, for there was fellowship, koinonia. They were connected to each other and to the breaking of bread. Did I say that clearly, Connie? To the breaking of bread. Because, you know, Baptists, we like to meet, greet, and eat. That's what we do. It is the Baptist way. It's like, wait a minute, Pastor. They didn't say they were Baptists in here. They were baptized, so they had to be Baptists. It's part of the fellowship. It's part of fellowship when you've reached a level where of such intimacy that we are in each other's homes, that we are sharing meals together, that we understand that we indeed are a family of God. Now, I told you that they were committed to being consulted by the Holy Spirit, because then it says, and prayer. And hear me, that you really can't cultivate a devoted life if prayer is not a part of your life. And the prayer life of the church is so vital that Christ himself described the church this way: my house shall be called a house of, I got some Bible readers up in here. My house shall be called a house of prayer. And that's why we want to give ourselves to praying, because truthfully, you can't grow, particularly with others, if you don't grow in your prayer life. Okay, let me see if I can press this claim for a moment. You know how hard it is to get along with people who live in your house. Let me talk to people on this side here. You know how hard it is for them to go get along with people who live in their own house. It takes prayer to allow us to be able to have the connectivity that God is calling us to, that we might be devoted as his children to learn of him and to reflect him as the body of Christ. We want to flourish, we got to make room for him. If we want to flourish, we have to make sure that we are open to what God teaches us in his word, that we are so devoted to God that it begins to be revealed in how we live our lives each and every day. It means you got to make some room. You got to make some room. I was talking to my son about this the other day. I don't know if you have this problem, but every now and then as a family, we like to come together and look at our cell phones to make sure we have the same apps. Yeah, that's what we like to do. We like to make sure the same apps. Parents, you might get a hold of this, but I'm just telling you what we used to do. We lay out all the phones and make sure we have apps. Some of y'all don't know what I'm talking about, huh? Okay, phone apps. And so my son had an issue. My son had an issue with his phone because his phone wasn't permitting him to download the app. This is that Bible YouVersion thing we doing, the Bible version? YouVersion, there it is. So we all want to be on YouVersion, have the same Bible reading plan. But my son, his phone, Pastor George, wasn't allowing him to download the teaching, download the app, to have the Word of God on his device. And so I said, son, show me your phone. He said, Daddy, my phone is out of memory. I said, son, how's your phone out of memory? I just got this phone for you. How is it, TJ, that your phone is newer than my phone and your phone doesn't have any memory in it? Began to look through his phone and realize that there's some things on his phone, his some apps that I said, son, do you even use this? He said, no, Dad, I stopped playing that last month. Okay, but what about all these pictures right here of what happened last year and last week? He said, and I don't need that any either. I said, okay, well, that's taking up too much space. on your phone preventing the teachings to be downloaded. I'm trying to get you somewhere here. So in order for him to be able to have what is necessary to download on his phone, we had to delete some things. We had to delete some apps and delete some files. Come here, I'm trying to help you understand something. That if we're going to absorb the teachings of God that we get from the Christian community, if we're going to learn from the things of God, possibly, probably, there's some things in our lives we need to delete. There's some files we need to get rid of. There's some things that we need to push out of the way so there might be some room for us to learn what God would have us to learn today. Now, don't start deleting them right now in church. No. Stay with me for a moment here. They were devoted to God, and their devotion to God was personal. And because it was personal, it moved in their everyday lives, that their very lives were being directed by their commitment to God. And when devoted disciples get together as a body, as a family, it has a drawing effect that others may want to be a part of what God is doing in this family. Let me show you a testimony from one one of our members, the Banayolas family. Let's see their testimony so you can see what I'm talking about here, how they were devoted to God personally.
So on our way down, with still no point of contact, no plan other than just God will make it happen, called up my cousin who lives there. She heard that Champion Forest Baptist Church was helping people. Hey, we got about 10 hours to figure this out. So we actually were just planning on
pop up
off the back of the truck. And so we did. We showed up. They put us on a team, just great team. And we were able to help out, mud out a home. At that time, we were able to just get really close to this family who just welcomed us into their home. They heard our story of how we were just planning camp out and do it again the next day, and he said, "Nah, you're staying with us." We did that, helped out, it was amazing. Went back home, and on the way back home, Kathy said, "Well, what do you think about possibly moving to Houston?" Although it probably weighed heavier in her heart, it was something that kind of tugged at me. It was probably not very easy to explain, but it just, Houston felt like home, even though we were just here for two or three days.
I mean, everybody was so warm and welcoming here. I mean, they just embraced you as one of their own.
From employment to selling our home to everything.
We put our home on the market in November, and it was sold in January, but we accepted the offer in 3 weeks. I mean, when you pray and you ask God to do something, you just be ready, put your seatbelt on, because he's gonna move, you know? So the first time that I heard multiply was when I was here by myself without Josh, because he was still in El Paso. It just really felt like it was a great move for the church to make, because it brings community. It brings shared idea of where to go and what the future will hold.
Once we became members, became more familiar with what the church is doing in multiply, but I think more importantly through multiply, what we were able to see, it's just the heart to reach people. Mission's a big part, but within the Houston community, which is what we fell in love with. Mm. And so when we saw that, we're like, it's really a no-brainer. It's almost perhaps even a sense of duty to fellow believers, your church, and the community you're part of.
You know, we both kind of took a pay cut coming here. And so we didn't know how we were gonna make it. But God made it work, and he always does. He's shown up so many times where we've both been unemployed, and you know, he paid our bills. And it's amazing in how he works when you fully trust him.
What is great about multiply, not flourish, is that it allows those who are not currently either volunteering, helping, assistant, to be part of it. We were not just grew closer to Christ, but also to each other, and trust and joy. And it's just amazing. And knowing that is the outcome, it's just all the blessings that spew out of that and just fires us up. And to be able to continue to help and grow. If this is our life and whatever we have within in it, we live with an open hand God takes, moves around, gives in a sense to where it's all God's, it's all for His glory, but with an open hand, to where we see it all as it's His. Yeah. It comes, it goes. When it wasn't there, He made it happen anyway. And I think when you don't get to step out in faith that way, you're kind of missing out on the opportunity to God to show off in your life. As we moved, mathematically, it didn't make sense. No. But, you know, you can't put God in an equation. So that as you look at it through reason and logic, sometimes it doesn't make sense. But that's the best part, is when it doesn't, He just makes it even better.
Go on and give them a hand. And like many of you, that's a testimony of a life that is devoted to the move of God. The lives of the disciples flourished because they were devoted to God personally. They also were devoted to God in the portrait of the unity of God's family. It's amazing when I hear their testimony and I see the connectivity there where even in this couple's testimony, they were sharing how there was a draw and attractiveness to the body of Christ, to be a part of what God was doing, that they would relocate from where they were to join where we are. I want you to get this. There's something to be said about God's family when the family is unified. That God flourishes through us, that our love for God flourishes into love for God's people, and our devotion for God is best displayed when we live our lives out loving each other. I'm still in text. Look with me now in verse 44. It says, and all who believed were together, and they had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had needed. They were all together, unified. They had all things in common. This word common is in the Greek New Testament is often used to describe the commonality of the unclean or defiled. When Peter is on the rooftop and the blanket comes down with all the creatures that were against his dietary comforts, the word he uses to describe, I've never eaten of anything unclean or common, is the same word that's used here. That they had all things in common could speak to the reality that the truth is, apart from God's grace, all of us have sin in problem. All of us sin in common. All of us have a commonality that if you've been saved, you're not saved because of your own activity. You've been saved by God's grace, because of God's grace and God's love, and that's what we have in common. That we are a family that has been saved, sanctified, and set free by the love of God. We are a family of grace cases. Maybe that didn't resonate with you. Let me help you say it this way. We are all rescuers. We are in bondage in sin, and God, by His grace, rescued each and every one of us. So when we see each other knowing that, you know what? You're a grace case. I'm a grace case. That when you see me, it's because of the grace of God. And that's why in the body of Christ, we don't judge each other. We accept and welcome each other because we know we all come from the same place. Oh, you're looking at me like you don't know Bible. Let me go ahead and preach it for a moment. For all have sinned. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We all come from the same place. No, I'm not talking about your hood or your neighborhood. I'm not talking about what wars you can't. No, I'm talking about the reality that apart from the grace of God, none of us would be saved. And it's only because of God's grace that we are saved. And so now they have everything in common. This commonality of experience of God's love connects them to each other. And in being connected to each other, they bear responsibility for one another. You did read the text, right? They began to sell all of their possessions and gave to those who were in need. Don't misunderstand the context of this text. This is not socialism or communism. No, this is Christian. This is the Christian heart, the art, if you would, of loving and neighboring. You do remember the great commandment and the great commission where Christ says to love your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind, and to love your neighbor. How? As yourself. And you remember the guy trying to justify himself says, well, who is my neighbor? Looking to see who he can exclude from the neighborhood of love. And Jesus says, well, let me tell you a story. A man was caught by thieves on his way down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and they robbed him and stripped him of all he had. And he said, Levi passed by and looked at him and kept on going. Some church folk, you know, they passed by, checked out his condition, and kept on going. He said, but a Samaritan saw him in his need, bound up his wounds, put him on his donkey, and brought him to an inn and said, whatever else he needs, I'll pay for it upon my return. And then Christ asked, now, who was neighborly? You remember it, don't you? He says, the one who had compassion. This is a distinction of a devoted life, of a devoted community to doing life Christ's way. And that is that we have compassion on one another. That when the world sees a church, they see a body of Christ that is unified in the work of Christ. And when one of us are in need, then guess what? All of us work together to meet the need, because that's what honors Christ. I hope you get this. That's what sets us apart as a body of Christ, is that we are a family together, concerned about each other, connected and committed to the commandments that God has given us, so much so that we care for one another. So when you sorrow, I sorrow. When you hurt, I hurt. We hurt together because we are one body. Let me teach the Bible right quick and I'll let you go home. God is our Father. Isn't he? When Jesus taught us to pray, he said, pray this way, our Father. God is our heavenly Father. So if God is our Father, and you have the same Father I got, and I have the same Father you have, then that makes us what? Family. That means you're my brother and you are my. That's why when I grew up in church, you know, when I grew up in church, we didn't call folk by their first names. I still kind of shudder when I see that. When you hear me say Sister Connie, yeah, there's something to that because you're my sister. You are my brother. And God is honored when we operate our lives in our devotion to him, that we're so devoted to one another that we live our lives through love with each other as sisters and brothers. So it makes the family of God the family of God. Finally, brothers and sisters, I got to let you go to get lunch. So let me go ahead and finish this. So keep your Bible open just for a moment, because right here in verse 46, it says something that we need to really draw attention to. It says, and day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with gladness and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their numbers day by day those who were being saved. Because devotion to God, get this, is practiced through worship in fellowship. Check the text. It says, and day by day, they were devoted to the temple. They were devoted to the place of worship. They were devoted to investing in the place of worship. And that's why we are good stewards too, for even the buildings that God allows us to gather in and learn in. Why? Because our devotion to God should be on display in how we take care and steward what God has given us to be a part of. I hope you get this. They were devoted to the temple. And so when you start seeing the renovations that are happening through Multiply, when you start seeing the renovations that are happening on this campus, that you can understand that the reason we're doing what we're doing is because we want to be good stewards of what God has given us. And part of our job of being good stewards is to provide an adequate environment so individuals to come in and worship God. Get this, it doesn't take all this to worship God, but through all this, we have the worship of God. I hope you understand this. They devoted themselves to the temple, to worshiping, and the practice of worship, the place of worship, and also the people of worship. You see a consistent parallel in the passage here because they keep breaking bread together. Together. Breaking bread together. This speaks also to the fellowship of communion, but brothers and sisters, this speaks even deeper to our cross-cultural relationships in being family. And our devotion to God is seen clearest in our devotion to each other. And as a family of God, God is calling us to be the kind of people that when the world sees us, when those on the outside see us, they want to be a part of us. Because when you are devoted to Christ, you become a church of irresistible influence. People want to be a part of it, what's going on in this place. Why? Because every time they see somebody who walk out of Champion Forest, Jersey Village, every time they see a smile on your face. Okay, let me help y'all one more time. There you go. They see a smile on your face. They see joy as you're exiting out, not because you're happy to be, going out, but because you're joyful about what's happening on the inside. You need something to be joyful about? Look at the kids who are singing in the choir. Need something to be joyful about? Look at generations being represented on the praise team. You need something joyful about? Look at those who are being baptized and coming to the Lord because of the work of ministry that happens here. God wants that to continue. And that continues through you and I. We strive to flourish in our devotion, personally to Him, and in holy community with each other, that through our lives, the love of God may be seen.
Thanks so much for joining us today. We pray that the truth of God's word is both encouraging and uplifting to you. If you'd like more information about our church, service times, or locations, or if you have a question about what you heard today and you want to connect with someone, I want to encourage you to visit us on our website at championforest.org. Have a great day, and God bless.